The scripture reading for tonight is 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter. In this chapter, Peter is especially giving these converts. This was not particularly a church. This was a group of converts that was scattered throughout Asia Minor. He was giving them instruction concerning how they were to live in the midst of persecution. We find that especially in our text, verse 15. So we'll read the whole chapter, chapter 3. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Thus far we read God's holy word tonight. May he bless the reading of his word unto our hearts. The text is verse 15. Verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." You are being watched as believers. You're being watched by people here, by your parents, by grandparents, by your peers. You're being watched. But you as believers are being watched even more closely by those outside these walls, by people from other denominations, but especially closely by unbelievers. You might wonder, why do unbelievers, why are they the ones that watch us so closely? Well, they watch closely those who are truly living a Christian life because that Christian life is so different than their own. So different. They see that you are focused on something totally different than them. They see that your reaction to trials, to suffering, to pain, it's very different than their reaction would be. They see that your reaction to losing a job, to getting cancer, or to having a loved one die, all of your reaction to that is very different than what theirs would be. They see that. They see that your reaction to mockery for your faith is very different than theirs would be. They see that you have hope. They see that you have hope for something beyond this life. That's what they see. Now, the question we have to consider tonight is, are you ready to give an answer for your hope? Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you? In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter called the converted Jews and Gentiles to whom he was writing, he called them to be ready to give an answer for their hope of heaven. He was writing to converted Jews and Gentiles, those who were believers. They believed Jesus was their Savior. They believed that their home was in heaven. But these converted Jews and Gentiles were going through great persecution. Peter essentially was saying to them in verse 15, your persecutors, they will see your hope. They will see your hope as Christians. When they see your hope and when they ask about it, give them an answer. Be ready to give them an answer. That's our calling today too. We believe in Jesus. We have hope for salvation just as these converted Jews and Gentiles did. We have hope for heaven. Now we too, we face difficulties in this life. Some face persecutions. All of us face trials of some sort. Others are watching. They see your reaction. They see that you have hope. Our calling is to be ready to give an answer for that hope that lies within us. Let's understand that calling very clearly tonight. Let's consider this text under the theme, ready to give an answer. Ready to give an answer. First, the occasion. Second, the activity. And third, the manner. First, the occasion. Second, the activity. That activity of giving an or being ready to give an answer. And third, the manner. The manner in which you give that answer. First, the occasion. That is, what was happening in the lives of these converted Jews and Gentiles? What's happening in our lives? What's the situation we are in which we must be ready to give that answer? Well, we are living in a wicked world in which there are many trials and in which there is persecution. The converted Jews and Gentiles to whom Peter was writing in this epistle, they were living in the midst of a wicked world in which there was especially persecution for them. That was their main trial, difficulty. Peter was writing to converted Jews. We get that, converted Jews and Gentiles, we get that from the first verse of the first chapter, the first and second verse. We read there, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Those countries that are listed in verse 1 of chapter 1, those countries are countries that were in the far north of Asia Minor. far to the north of where Israel was. And these people to whom Peter was writing, they were clearly converted. Verse 2 of chapter 1 says they were elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. These people to whom Peter was writing were believers living in the midst of a very wicked world. The majority of the people in Asia Minor were idol worshippers. They served in the temples of these idol gods. Many of the men even had jobs in the temples to these idol gods. Many of the people worshipped Caesar. They were idolatrous people. The majority of the people in Asia Minor, where these converted people lived, the majority of the people lived very worldly lives, very wicked lives. And we get an idea of some of the sins that were prevalent in that day from the commands that Peter gives to the church. He forbids certain things to the church, and that gives us a little insight into what the world around them was living like. For instance, in verse 2 of chapter 3, Peter speaks of how the people are to live chastely, that is, in sexual purity. All what was happening in the world around them is that the people were not living chastely. They were living in sexual impurity. Verse 3 of chapter 3 speaks of how the women are to be adorned in modest apparel. They're not to be ultimately concerned with outward appearance. That's what the women of their day were like. They were vain women, obsessed with the outward. People were worldly. There was not only sexual impurity, not only this vanity, there was divorce, there was violence, drunkenness, the same sins that we know today. Now, among these people in Asia Minor, there was no hope. No hope for anything in the future. No hope for life after death. They all believed that the body had no future. Under the influence of the Greek poets of that day, many of the people in Asia Minor and surrounding area, they believed that there was something for the soul. There was a place called Hades. That really was not a whole lot better than hell. And thus, when people died, there wasn't a lot of hope. There was great sadness. There's no hope for the future. Now, in these wicked regions of Asia Minor, the converted Jews and Gentiles were persecuted. The surrounding chapters speak more of that persecution, but even in verse 16, we read of how the wicked people spoke evil of the members of the church. It says they speak evil of you. There was persecution. The unbelievers of that day, they saw the way that these Christians were living, and they hated it. They saw that the Christians did not worship Caesar like they did. They did not live in sexual impurity like they did. They saw that the Christians were not talking about all of the dramas that were going on. The Christians were not, they were not spending all their money on the worldly entertainments. Instead, these Christians, they were going to church to worship God on the Sabbath day. They were praying. They were living in sexual purity. Living sanctified lives within the marriage state. They were using their money to serve others in the church rather than spend it on themselves. Their lives were totally different. And the unbelieving wicked hated that. The lives of the Christians, you see, were a constant witness against their own lives. These unbelievers would see the lives of the Christians, and their guilty consciences would creep up. Their conscience would say, "You are wicked. You are going to hell. You are not obeying God." Their consciences would say that, and they hated it. The lives of the Christians were a witness against their own lives. So these unbelievers, they spoke against the Christians, and they made them to suffer. Again, as verse 16 says, they speak evil of you. They accused the Christians around them of rebelling against Caesar. We read of that in the writings of the early church fathers especially. They accused the Christians of rebelling against Caesar. Whenever a natural disaster would happen or something bad would happen in one of these cities, the people would flock to the streets and they would say, it's the fault of the Christians. They're not worshiping Caesar like we are supposed to. Or they're not worshiping our God like they're supposed to. That's why these bad things are happening. And they would say to the lions with those Christians, bring them to the lions. Also, they accused these Christians of cannibalism. They heard about their celebration of the Lord's Supper. They misunderstood what the Christians said. They heard about their celebration of the Lord's Supper and they said, those people are cannibals. They're eating and drinking of the body and blood of Christ. They would spread bad rumors about the Christians. These Christians were persecuted verbally, but likely physically also. Likely they were beaten when they spoke of Jesus Christ. Likely some of them were even put into prison. If they were treated at all like some of the apostles were when they spread the truth, these Christians were certainly persecuted physically. That's the situation that these people to whom Peter was writing were in. They were living in the midst of a wicked world. Now we too, we are in a similar situation. We live in the midst of a wicked world today where there is persecution, where there's trials. And the world today is actually growing in wickedness. Idolatry is everywhere. We know that. Men today are also placing their hope in people of the government, thinking the people of the government will give them everything that they need, will provide for them. People worship the things of the world, the money of the world. Especially, we just had Christmas, and we see what the world thinks about Christmas and all the materialism. Idolatry abounds. Many of the people around us live worldly lives just like they did back in the days of Peter. Sexual immorality runs rampant today too, on the television screen, on the internet, social media even. The daily conversation of many centers around the wicked movies, ungodly music, partying, there's divorce, there's drunkenness, there's violence. Terrible sin. It's developing. Now, worldly people today, just as worldly people back in the days of Peter, worldly people today also have no hope for the future. Many worldly people will say that there's nothing after death. There's nothing. Others believe that they will go do their favorite activity for eternity. They will go golfing or go fishing for all eternity. But they have no certain hope for that. There's no certain hope that they don't base that on anything that's true. That's why death is so hard for them. Now, this world today that lives in wickedness, the world also hates us who live as Christians. The life of the Christian today is also a constant witness against the lives of unbelievers. Understand, we do live in a time of relative peace here in this country. We know that. We still have the freedom to speak of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without being put in prison. We don't even receive that much mockery for it. Especially in a Christian community like we live in here. We do not experience a lot of persecution for our faith now, but we do know it's coming. We know that. Christians in this country are more and more being accused of being an intolerant people, of being a hateful people. They're not getting on board. The world says, you're not getting on board with the homosexual movement and with the abortion movement. You're not getting on board with that. You're intolerant. You're hateful. And Jesus says to expect. He says to expect that persecution will increase and grow, especially as we near the end. In Matthew 24, a passage in which Jesus especially speaks of what is going to happen at the end, he says in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There are persecutions then for the people of God, and there will be increased persecutions. But also consider this, as those who live in the midst of the world, there are many other troubles that we face too. There are great sins that are committed against some. Sins that stay with them for the rest of their life. They think upon what someone else has done to them, such a terrible thing, and it hurts them for the rest of their life. There are diseases like cancer. There are loved ones that die, even children, that get cancer and die, or die in some other way. We live in the midst of the world where there's great trouble. We're looking, again, we have to see the broad picture here, we're looking at the occasion in which believers must be ready to give an answer. We've seen, we live in the midst of the world in which there's great trouble, great sorrow. But understand this too. Understand this too about our situation that we're in. We have hope. We have hope. The text says that. Verse 15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you." Jesus Christ, church on this earth, has hope. Now what is hope? What is hope? Hope in this text is longing for something that you do not have, and having a certain expectation that you will get it. It's longing for something you don't have, and having a certain expectation that you will get it. There's no doubt about it. Now you see right there that hope in this text is quite different than the way we often use the word hope today. Kids, when you, before Christmas came, you probably hoped for a certain present. You may have even said that. I hope I get this new game. Well, when you use the word hope that way, you have a longing for it. You desire to have that present, but you don't really have a certain expectation you're going to get it. You don't know you're going to get it. We often use the word hope then in a different way than what 1 Peter 3, verse 15 does. The word hope in this text, it means that you are longing for something, you're desiring something, but it also means you have a certain expectation that you will get it. You will get it in the future. Now this text, verse 15, speaks of this hope that lies within us. What do we hope for? What do we have this certain expectation for? Our hope is for heaven. That's what we hope for. We hope for heaven. That comes from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. What we hope for is heaven, according to 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. We read there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." There we see, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, we see what our hope is. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So what is this heaven? What is this heaven exactly for which we hope and for which these saints hoped in 1 Peter 3? Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is the place where we will go when we die. We will enjoy perfect friendship with Jesus Christ. When we come to consciousness there, we can hardly even imagine it now, but when we come to consciousness there, there will be no sin. There will be no death. There will be no sickness, no persecutions, no sorrow, and no pain. None of that. Instead, when we awake and we come to consciousness in heaven, we will immediately know the perfect friendship of Jesus Christ. We will immediately know perfect joy and perfect peace, perfect fellowship and friendship with Jesus Christ and the saints. We will live with Christ. That's our hope. What a hope that is. Now, that is our hope, but our ultimate hope really is for the new heavens and new earth. where we will live with Jesus Christ in body and soul. That's our ultimate hope. And that comes out in 1 Peter chapter 1 also. In verse 7, Peter speaks of the return of Jesus Christ, of the appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate hope. We hope for the return of Christ, for then we will go and be brought into the new heavens and new earth to live with our God in body and soul. Not just our souls, as it will be after death, but body and soul. Complete. Complete salvation. That will be a marvelous day. Now one goes to heaven. One goes to this wonderful place only because of Jesus Christ. We know that. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no right to be in heaven, to be living with the Holy God. But through Jesus Christ, our sins are wiped away. And we can live with our Holy God in heaven forever. Heaven, this was the hope. The hope of the people to whom Peter was writing. The hope of these converts. They had a longing for it. They had a certain expectation for it. They certainly longed for it. They were not longing for the sins of the world around them. No, they were longing for heaven. They knew the sinful nature that they had to struggle with. They had so many other sicknesses, pains, difficulties. They longed for a perfect life with God in heaven. That's what they wanted. And they had a certain expectation for it through Christ. They truly believed they were going to heaven through Christ. Heaven is what we long for too. It's what we expect. Think of that. We really do. We long for it. We know, especially you older saints here tonight, you know the struggle that there is with a sinful nature. And it's weary. You know the difficulties of this earthly life, the pains, the troubles, the sorrows. You long for that life of perfection with your Savior in heavenly glory. You long for it. And you expect it. You expect it because you have a Savior. You know the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross. Heaven is our hope. Now, what's the reason that we hope for heaven? What's the reason for it? Verse 15 says, "We must be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." What is the reason that we hope? We hope for heaven because we have been given spiritual life. We hope for heaven because we have been regenerated. That comes from 1 Peter 1, verse 3 also. We read there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 3 says we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. That is, regenerated, born, spiritually born again unto a lively hope. That's why we have that hope. You see, we as well as the converted Jews, we are naturally dead in our sins. Think about that. Dead in our sins. That means that naturally we are no different than the wicked world which we've described earlier in this sermon. We're no different than those wicked people living around the converted Jews and Gentiles that Peter was writing to. No different than them. Being dead of ourselves, we cannot and do not believe in Jesus Christ in our own strength. Naturally, we cannot and we do not have hope for heaven. In fact, as we are of ourselves, we want nothing to do with heaven. Nothing to do with life with Jesus Christ. We live for the here and the now. We long for and desire sinful pleasures, not life in heaven. But we as well as those converted saints to whom Peter was writing, we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. Begotten again. Doesn't mean that we are physically born again. Doesn't mean that we go back into the womb of our mother and are born again. No, that we are begotten again means that we are spiritually born again, regenerated. Jesus Christ sent His Spirit to rule in our hearts. Naturally, we are unbelieving. But now as those who have the life of Jesus Christ within us, those who are regenerated, now we believe. We believe Jesus is our Savior. We believe we have a home in heaven. Wonderful. Wonderful grace of God regenerating us. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 especially emphasizes that we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. Being regenerated, we have hope. So naturally, we seek for, we long for sinful pleasures. We do not long for heaven. Naturally, we do not have a certain expectation for heaven. We want nothing to do with it. But being begotten again, we have hope. We long for life in heaven with Jesus Christ. We have a certain expectation for it as those who've been begotten again. What a wonderful change. We have hope because we are regenerated. That's why. Now, when asked why you have hope, that is the answer. We've been regenerated, been changed. But really, the most basic answer you can give to that question is this. The most basic answer you can give for the reason why we have hope is that Jesus Christ has come here. That's why. Jesus Christ has come here and died for us. That's why we have hope. It's only because Christ has come that we can even go to heaven. We've already seen that. We of ourselves have no right to live in heavenly glory with our God. We're sinners. But Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He came here, paid for our sins, and now we do have a right to heaven, and we will go there. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 even says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's only because of Christ that we can even go to heaven. And it's only because Jesus Christ has died for us that we can even be regenerated and have this hope. You see, without the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we cannot be regenerated. We would have to remain dead in sin. But Jesus Christ died for us. He paid for our sins. So now God sees us as perfectly righteous. And he regenerates us and works in us hope. It all goes back to Christ. That's why we have hope. Because of Christ. Because he came. Because he came and died for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. We are a people that live then in the midst of a wicked world, which there are great trials, great troubles, great persecutions. But we have hope. We've seen that. We have hope. Now, for the reason of our hope, we must be ready to give an answer. That's the activity that we are called to tonight. We are to be ready to give an answer for the reason of our hope. Let's look first at the truth. Under the second point, let's look first at the truth that we must give an answer. The main point of the text is that we must be ready to give an answer. We read in verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." So the main command is to be ready to give an answer. But that command implies that we must actually give an answer. We must speak that answer. To have an opportunity to give an answer, we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. To have an opportunity to give an answer, we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That comes out in the first phrase of verse 15. We read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you." What does that mean? Sanctify God in your heart. To sanctify God in your heart means to set him apart in your heart. It means to set God apart in your heart from what is common and ordinary. It's to set him above those things. Sanctify literally means to set apart. To set apart the Lord God in your heart means to set him above all else. It means to say this. Serving thee, O God, is more important than riches. It's more important than comforts. It's more important than entertainment or having fun. It's more important than everything. Serving thee is number one. That's sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. That's setting Him above all that's common and all that's ordinary. Now, sanctifying God in your heart, that leads to sanctifying God in your life. Putting God above all else in your heart leads you to put Him above all else in your outward actions, and others see that. Now, this sanctifying God in your heart, in your life, it flows out of the faith and hope that God gives to us. It flows out of the faith and hope that God gives to us. You see, God gives to us, He regenerates us and gives to us this hope for heaven. We know that's where we're going through Jesus Christ. Well, from that hope flows forth this desire to place God above all else in our life, to serve Him and honor Him. You rejoice to serve Him no matter what may come. And that's what we are to do. We are to live out of our hope, sanctifying God in our hearts and lives. That's what the saints in Peter's day were to do. They were not to be afraid of what the wicked people around them would do to them if they continued to live a godly life. They're not to be afraid of that. They were to sanctify God in their hearts. Verse 14 even says, "Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." What Peter was saying was this. When your neighbors, Jews and Gentiles, when your neighbors threaten you about continuing to go to church on the Sabbath day, do not be afraid of their terror. No, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Place God above all else and continue to go and worship Him. Now even when they threaten you, continue to speak kindly to them. Continue to speak to them in love, desiring their salvation too. Continue to speak kindly even to those who have mocked you. That's sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. That's putting the service of Him above all else. Now we are to do the same thing. We are to live out of our hope, sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. When facing mockery or threats for your faith, now or in the future, we're not to be afraid. No, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, place Him above all else, and continue to serve Him. Maybe someone at work is continually asking you to go to the lake on the Sabbath day. They want you to go with them. And they start to pester you about it. And they're not very happy when you keep saying no, that you're going to church. Well, sanctifying the Lord God in your heart means that you continue to say no. You continue to say, "I'm going to go to the Lord's house on Sunday." Sanctifying the Lord God in your heart means that you continue to be kind to that person, even when they start maybe to become nasty towards you. That's putting the service of God above all else. And when facing sickness, pain, or even death, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Even when a child dies, your child, the command in that difficult time is to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Continue to place Him above all else. Continue to speak highly of Him and His wisdom as your God. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now, part of the reason that we must sanctify God in our hearts is that then we will have the opportunity to give an answer for the reason of our hope. Part of the reason for sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts is that then we will have an opportunity to give an answer for the reason of our hope. If we do not sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, if we do not place Him above all else, we will not have an opportunity to give an answer for the reason of our hope. Think about it. If you give in to that coworker, and you go to the lake with them instead of to church on Sunday, and you don't sanctify the Lord God in your heart, you will not have an opportunity to give an answer for the reason of your hope. They're not going to ask you. If you speak with your coworkers about the ungodly music, about the wicked movies of this world, and you act just like they do, and you don't sanctify the Lord God in your heart, are you going to have an opportunity to give an answer for the reason of your hope? Absolutely not. If you become very sick and you grumble and complain about it, and you don't continue to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and praise Him even in that time, are you going to have an opportunity to give an answer for the reason of your hope? Absolutely not. No one's going to ask. They don't see your hope. They're not going to ask. Now think of this. Think of what would happen in those cities in Asia Minor when the Christians sanctified God in their hearts. Think of what would happen. They were being persecuted. The unbelievers would be amazed when these Christians continued to sanctify God in their hearts, even at those moments. They would say, look at this. They're being persecuted. They're in misery. Yet they continue to praise their God. They continue to serve Him. They continue to speak of how wise and wonderful He is. What's the reason for their hope? What's going on with these Christians? They would ask, Christian, why do you have so much hope? And the same thing happens today. They see the child of God, maybe on his deathbed, and they see that he's at peace. He even speaks so highly of his God, God who cares for him. And that unbeliever, or that one struggling with their faith, they see that and they come to that one who's on his deathbed and they say, what's going on with you? Why do you seem to have so much hope? What's the reason for your hope? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Then, by the grace of God, we'll have an opportunity to give an answer for the reason of our hope. When someone asks you about that reason of your hope, then, when they do ask you, give an answer. Give an answer. It's verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for your hope. That phrase, to give an answer, it literally means defend. Defend the reason of your hope. Support it. When the unbeliever asks you about the reason for your hope, do not back down. Do not stay silent. Do not become scared thinking, oh, if I talk about the reason for my hope, they are going to be more angry with me. No, verse 14 of chapter 3 again says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Do not think, oh, they will never understand. These people will never understand the reason for my hope, so I'm not going to say anything. No, don't do that. The text says, defend the reason for your hope. Give an answer. Tell them, I have this hope because I've been given spiritual life by Jesus Christ. He's given to me spiritual life so that I understand His Word and I see that I have a home in heaven. He's given to me spiritual life so that I no longer seek the things of the world. I don't. Those things are not of ultimate importance to me. I seek the things of heaven. Having this new life of Christ within me, I am not terrified of persecution, of sickness, of death. I'm not terrified of those things. I have a home in heaven. I know that. Because I've been given life by Jesus Christ. Been regenerated. And we explain to them, really, we say to that unbeliever, that person who's struggling with their faith, we say, really, just listen here. I have this hope because of Jesus Christ. Because He's come. It's because He's died for me that I have a home in heaven. It's because He's died for me that I now have spiritual life and I'm able to hope. Not seek the things of the world, but seek to serve Him. That's why. Defend the reason for your hope. Now that's not even the main command of the text. The main command of the text is this. We must be ready. Be ready always to give an answer for the reason of our hope. That's the main command. That we must be ready means that we must be prepared. Now the question is, how do we become ready? How do we become prepared to give an answer for the reason of our hope? That's an important question. We've all had it at different times in our lives where someone has asked us a question about our faith and we really weren't ready. We were taken aback. We've all had that. We must be ready. Become ready in two ways. First, become ready by being in the Word. We must be in the Word. If we are not in God's Word, we will not be ready to defend the reason of our hope. Think of it. If you are not coming to God's house regularly to hear His Word proclaimed, to hear about your hope in heaven, you are not going to be ready to speak about that hope to an unbeliever. You're not going to be ready. If you're not having a regular devotional life, and regularly each day thinking about your hope in Jesus Christ, your hope for heaven, if you do not have a regular devotional life, you are not going to be ready to speak the truth to someone, the truth of your hope. Well, you might say, I'll be ready. All I have to do is talk about Jesus Christ. It's really not that complicated. And to a certain degree, you are right. It's really not that complicated. You do simply have to talk about Jesus Christ, what He's done for you, and the wonderful truth that He has earned heaven for you. It is pretty simple. But nonetheless, we want to help that unbeliever, that person struggling with their faith, we want to help them understand our hope as best we can. We're talking about the soul of an unbeliever. We want to help them understand as best we possibly can. And that's why we must be in the Word. If they have a question, we want to be able to help them understand. We want them to be able to see what Jesus has done. We must be in the Word. The Spirit works mightily through the Word. The Spirit works powerfully through the Word preached to help us understand the reason for our hope. The Spirit works mightily through the study of the Word each week. He does. So spend time in that Word. Come here, but also spend time in the Word at home. Know the key passages of Scripture. Know the truth from Scripture that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, that He has come. Know where you can find that in the Word and show someone. Know it. Be ready to give an answer. And young people, this applies to you too. This is why, part of the reason why we have catechism. You need to be ready to give an answer. This is why your catechism teacher asks you to speak in catechism and speak about your hope so that you are ready to give an answer to someone who's struggling with their faith. And you are ready to give an answer to an unbeliever. That's important. We have to understand the truth clearly. That's the first thing. Become ready by being in the Word. But in the second place, we prepare to speak of the reason of our hope by praying. By praying for strength. We understand that we will never be ready to speak of the reason of our hope of ourselves. We won't be. We won't have the courage. We won't have the boldness. We won't. So prepare. Become ready by praying for strength. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you that boldness and would give you that courage. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you a clear understanding of your hope so that you're ready to speak. Pray that God would even use you as an instrument in His hand in bringing someone to faith or strengthening someone in their faith. Pray that God would use you as an instrument in that work. Pray for an opportunity even for this. We don't often pray for that. We don't. But do that tonight. Pray for an opportunity to speak to someone on the reason of your hope that lies within you. We live in the midst of a wicked world in which there are great troubles. But we have hope. We have a hope for heaven through Jesus Christ. We must be ready to give an answer for that hope. And when we give that answer, let's give it with meekness and in the fear of God. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 ends this way. It says, "Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Meekness and fear.
We must defend our hope with meekness. Meekness is humility. One who is meek does not act towards an unbeliever or someone struggling with their faith as if that person is below them. One who is meek does not act as if he's made himself to differ from this unbeliever. He doesn't act like that. He does not point to himself as the reason why he has this hope and why he acts differently in this life. He doesn't point to himself. One who is meek instead points again and again and again throughout the conversation to God and His marvelous grace. He says, I'm a lowly sinner, but I have heaven through my Savior Jesus Christ. He died for me. I would seek the things of the world too. That's all I would care about, but Jesus Christ, my Savior, has changed my heart. He's worked in me to have hope, to long for heaven, to have a certain expectation for it. It's all Christ. That's what one does who is witnessing in meekness. Points to the Savior again and again and again. So be ready to give an answer about your hope and do it with meekness. We're naturally proud. Pray for strength to do this meekly, humbly. Also, we must defend our hope with fear. Defend your hope with meekness and fear. Fear is reverence or awe of God. Fear does not mean you're terrified of God. No, one who witnesses to the unbeliever in fear, he's one who so honors God that he desires to glorify God in his witness. He wants to honor his great God and his witness, and he wants the one to whom he is witnessing to honor God too. That's what he desires. Let's be ready to witness like that. Be ready to witness standing in awe of God, desiring that you would honor him through your witness, and that the one to whom you're speaking would honor him, all to the glory of his name. Witness with that desire. With meekness and fear, let's be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within us. May our God give us strength to do that, to the glory and praise of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, thou hast given to us a marvelous hope, heavenly life with thee forever and ever. May we live out of that hope each day, sanctifying thee in our hearts. And Lord, when others ask us of the hope that lies within us, may we be ready to give an answer. In Jesus' name, amen.